Father, we do pray that you would be with us as we think about what it means for Jesus to be born, to be one of us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to make a confession. I have a problem with Christmas. Not with the idea of celebrating Jesus' birth, of course, nor with the idea of giving gifts to our loved ones. I mean, that helps us to remember God's greatest gift of all. And it's not even the temptation to eat more than I need to, although that is a problem. Now, I have a problem with presents. More particularly, I have a problem with deciding which presents to open first. Should I choose the most interesting shape? Or should I choose the one with the glossy wrapping? Or perhaps the one with the plain brown paper wrapping? Of course, you can see the problem, can't you? The quality of the wrapping may have no relationship to what's inside. And without looking inside, it's impossible to see which is going to be the best present. Now, that's the mistake that many people make when they come to look at Christianity. The package doesn't look particularly exciting, and so they never actually look at what's inside. But, of course, we shouldn't be too surprised, should we? After all, exactly the same thing happened to Jesus. When he began his public ministry, people said, how can a mere carpenter from Nazareth be worth listening to? And you can imagine the same might have been true that night when the birth was announced to the shepherds. Now, we just read one of the prophecies that Isaiah wrote about the coming king. Isaiah was perhaps the most loved book of the Old Testament or of the Scriptures to the people in Jesus' day. Those who were looking forward to God's salvation saw in it a great hope for their nation. In fact, it's interesting, when they unearthed the Dead Sea Scrolls last century, the only full manuscript they found was one of Isaiah. And those scrolls date back to the time of Jesus, just before the time of Jesus. So why was Isaiah so important to them? Well, their land was under occupation. They declined to the point where they'd become a fairly insignificant nation. And yet their faith in God persisted. And the prophecy Isaiah told them that God had great plans for them. He was going to restore them to their former glory. And that passage we just heard read to us, God promises this: they'll never again be taken over by a foreign army. Well, clearly that hadn't been fulfilled at that stage. And then they're told to prepare the way for the people to return from exile, to look because their salvation is coming. And the passage ends with a promise that they'll be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. It's no wonder, is it, that people love to hear Isaiah being read. And yet they'd been waiting for 700 years and nothing had happened. They were as far from salvation as they'd ever been, but they never gave up hope. At the end of Luke chapter 2, we read of Simeon and Anna who are waiting for God's salvation. They go faithfully to the temple every day, looking for the Messiah to come. Yet it must have seemed like a forlorn hope, mustn't it? Have you noticed how hard we human beings find waiting for God to get round to doing what he's going to do? But the fact is, it was God who sent this message to his people. He'd made a promise, and he always keeps his promises. And so one night, out on a hill outside Bethlehem, a group of insignificant shepherds get the fright of their lives. They're sitting around the campfire having a cup of tea, or whatever it is that shepherds drink out on a hillside in the middle of the night. And suddenly there's this guy standing in front of them, surrounded by a bright light. These guys have never seen a light as bright as this. No halogen floodlights in those days. And so you can imagine their fright. But the angel quickly reassures them. Don't be afraid, I'm here to bring you good news. Now, I don't know how much the shepherds would have known about the prophecy of Isaiah. They may not have picked up on what the angel said right away. But we should be able to work out the significance of the angel's message, shouldn't we? First, it's a message of joy for all people. But we'll come back to that. Second, it's a message about the Messiah whom Isaiah foretold would come. He's been born in the city of David. Well, that's significant. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Messiah means the anointed one. He's the one who, like David was, has been anointed as king even before he receives his crown. Now, Isaiah had prophesied, "See, your salvation comes, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord." Now, if the angels had been announcing a great military leader arriving to lead a rebellion, you can imagine they would have been rejoicing. They'd be getting ready to join his forces. The package would have been worth looking at. But no, do you see what comes next? You find a child wrapped in bands of cloth lying in a manger. This is no military leader. No, it's a helpless baby. A newborn, totally vulnerable. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? The Lord, the creator of the universe, who comes as a helpless baby. How could it be? What sort of salvation package comes looking like that, helpless and vulnerable? But then the story gets even better. I should say, wait, there's more. Not just one angel, but a multitude of angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace among those whom he favours." You can imagine the shepherds scratching their heads, wondering how a baby can bring peace when the country's crawling with Roman soldiers. And yet that's what the angel announces. Peace on earth among those whom he favours. Now that still causes some people to wonder. Does it mean that only those who please God receive his peace? Or does it imply some sort of favouritism by God? Well, in fact, neither is the case. The words the angels say could be more accurately translated like this. Peace among those on whom God's favour rests. You see, the message is that God is acting to bring peace. Those on whom God's favour rests is all of us. That's one reason, I guess, he chooses the shepherds. He chooses the lowest of the low to tell first about Jesus' birth. Even lowly shepherds receive God's favour. And that's the first reason that this message is a message of joy. Joy for all people. But even more important than that is the peace that he's talking about. Most often today you'll hear people referring to peace between nations or peace between people who've been enemies of each other. But the peace the angel talks about is far more significant than that. This peace is peace between God and us. Paul highlights this in Romans chapter 5. He's talking about the peace we have with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, "For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life." This helpless baby will grow up to be the one who pays the price for all our sins, as the song says. He'll one day stand before Pilate as apparently powerless and vulnerable as he was as a newborn baby. But of course the outside of the package can be deceiving, can't it? Pilate warns Jesus during his trial that he has the power to put him to death. But Jesus replies, he only has what power God has given him. You see, the truth inside the package is that Jesus has all the power and authority of God, but he's given it up for the sake of those he came to save. And he comes as a baby to demonstrate that fact. He humbles himself and becomes just like one of us, so he can make us just like him. There are some people who look at the Christian package and quite like the bits of tinsel and Christmas wrapping, but they're not quite sure about the bits of in plain brown paper wrapping. If you're one of them, let me encourage you to look deeper, to unwrap the parcel and try it out. See whether the message of angels is for you. You see, the real message of Christmas is this. We no longer need to think of ourselves as unworthy of God's love. We no longer need to fear to stand before Jesus because God has brought us peace with God. Jesus has brought us peace with God. That's why the angel said he'd come to pronounce good news of great joy for all people. That's why the angelic host praise God. And we echo their cry. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even while we were your enemies, you laid your favour upon us. You sent your Son, Jesus, to die so that we might be made safe, so we might be brought peace with you. Father, we pray that you would help us to love you the way you loved us, to serve you, so that we might have your peace, so that we might have your joy. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.